Bradford, very proud of you. You know, one thing I love about Crossroads, we are a missions praying church. We're a missions giving church. I mean, we're one of the top 10% per capita giving churches in all the Southern Baptist Convention. And we are a mission sending church. We don't just sit, but we, for those who are able and those who God calls, we send people. China, Guatemala, Kenya, and all over the world, the Philippines, wherever people need to hear the gospel, and God opens those doors, we're going to send people. Perhaps in 2017, you'll be one of those who goes somewhere that will be sending people. I know when we turned into 2016, I don't believe it was on Caroline's mind she'd be in China a year from now. But God called her. Middle of summer, introduced an opportunity to her, she applied, and now God is sending her. Where might God be sending you that you don't expect? I know we're going to be planning a trip to Africa next early December. So perhaps you can pray now. God, is that where you'd like us to go? We're going to go to Nairobi, Kenya once again. It's been about a year and a half since we've been there. So we're going to go again and share the good news with some orphans and for some church leaders and people all over the Nairobi area. So perhaps that'll be you. Well, today I want us to carry on with our focus on Christmas and the gifts that God gives us during this season that we need to be reminded of. Perhaps there are gifts under your tree already. How many do have gifts wrapped that have real things in them underneath your tree at home? And I know people sometimes just get empty boxes so it looks pretty, but there's nothing there. All right, so, well, we're going to work towards that, I think, in our family. We hadn't got quite there yet. But there are some gifts that can't be boxed, because they really can't be limited to just this small little space. There's something that's eternal and something that's hopeful, something that's in us and something that's around us because of who Jesus Christ is. And last week I focused on the gift of hope that God gives us, and Christmas reminds us of that gift of hope. Today I want us to look at peace. What does it mean to truly have peace? You know, true peace cannot be found in a gift under a tree. True peace is found through a Savior who actually hung on a tree called the cross. Through the peace that was opened up and various things we're going to look at today on what the Bible says about peace. And I was just mentioning just a few moments ago Jesus' words in the upper room. One of those sections in chapter 14, verse 27 says this. We'll put it up on the screen. It says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." All right, it's interesting. He's in the upper room. He's having washing their feet. He's telling them, you know, "I'm the true vine." He's telling them all kinds of things in these teachings. But he's having the Passover meal with them. And then he's saying, "Oh, like, I know you've been hanging out with me for 3 years. I've been teaching you much. I mean, leading you along the way. In the early days, it was just simply follow me. But along the following, you've seen some miracles. You've seen some people follow us and then turn away and go away because of my hard teachings. You've seen all kinds of things. But now that you've surrendered your entire life to me, you've left your family. You've been with me day in and day out. I have to tell you something. I'm going to leave you. Son of Man's going to be lifted up and he's going to die. Have some peace." Now, you got to understand the context of that. They're hanging on every word he says. They're following in every moment. And right in the upper room when they're celebrating the Passover, what God did way back in the days of Moses, now he's saying, you know, we're at the pinnacle. It looks like we're breaking through. And all of them thought, oh, he's going to have a revolution against the Roman Empire. And the King of Kings is now going to take his throne. And he says, "I'm going to die and I'm going to leave you." And he says, "You have to have peace." Who in the room that evening had peace when he's telling them, "I'm leaving you. I'm going to die"? I mean, if you had your Christmas dinner and somebody at the table says, "Hey, by the way, I'm dying tomorrow," have some peace. I mean, it would shock you. You'd be very startled, and peace wouldn't be the first thing on your emotional checklist. But I think it's exactly why he had to say, "My peace I'm leaving with you. It's yours. It's a gift to you. You will need my peace because what the world promises is not going to provide you peace. I don't give like the world. I give something that's solid, eternal, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this peace is what you're going to need. If he can say that to disciples who are on the edge of their seats following him and left everything for him, if he can say that when he's about to walk away, is this words of and promise of peace helpful to us today? Absolutely. So you see in John chapter 14 that peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. This is my gift to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Today I want us to focus, just in the time that we have, on some places within the Scripture, both from John chapter 14 as it kind of launches into this thought of peace and what kind of peace they could have at that very moment, but the same peace that we can have in our moments, in our circumstances throughout our entire life. What does the Bible say about peace, the gift of peace to us, and what kind of peace is this, and what is this providing for us? What can we learn about peace in the Bible if it's such a great gift that Jesus has promised for those who will follow him? Here's the first thing I want to show you in Scriptures. It says Jesus gives us peace with God. That's the first thing. Jesus gives us peace, but he gives us peace with God. That's an upward focus. That's the very first place we need peace. There's a lot of things in the world that, you know, people call out for peace. Oh, we need peace between countries. We need peace within our families. Yeah, but if you don't have peace with God, you're never going to have peace with anybody else. So our first focus is we need to have peace with God. And Jesus says, what I'm doing here, even at the time of the Lord's Supper, the last time he's going to have, and he's going to go up to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's going to pray, and then he's going to be led basically to the slaughter like a lamb would have been during the years of the Jewish feast every year. So he is going to be the sacrificial lamb. But he says, you know what, why am I doing this? So that you would have peace with God. Because the reason there's a sacrifice is because there's no peace with God because of the life that you live in disobedience to the God who created you, the Lord who loves you. You have turned your back on him and gone astray from him. And so there's not peace between you and God. And I am bringing my life so that there can be a reconciliation between God and man. Because there is nothing you can do in and of your own self as you try to be perfect and clean your life up. You won't be able to be perfect and have a relationship with God. Somebody has to step in and be the peacemaker between God the Father and man. Because sinful man has broken the peace, has broken the relationship. And Jesus said, I'm giving you a gift, and that gift is peace, and that peace is with God. That I'm bringing you together. Unlike you could do at all by yourself. God shed his grace towards us in giving us Christ incarnate to be the peacemaker. And Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, having faith in Christ and what he's done on our behalf, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love to be reminded of that verse because my relationship with God is not based on who I am. It's based on who Jesus is and what he has done for me. My peace with God is because of Christ. Like some of you, I did not grow up in a Christian home. It was very chaotic. I lived in 23 places in my first 22 years of life. It was very unstable. There was not a consistency of going to church or hearing the gospel or any hope. But along the way, there was a friend of mine who invited me to church. And truly, he just invited me to his Savior. And where there was a lack of peace in my world, I was introduced to the greatest hope and the greatest peace that I could ever have encountered. His own testimony and the people he put me around introduced me to a peace that I have clung to ever since that moment that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've had peace with God. Because of what he has done and what that truth that was introduced to me. I pray that everybody in here today understands that peace with God. If you're not there, desperately look for that. Seek it out. The Scriptures are clear and it is available to you. There is peace with God. through Jesus Christ. I think one of the things that keeps people from coming to Jesus or trusting in him is because they have a wrong view of what Christianity is. Some think when I can clean my life up, I'll get right with God, or someday I'll just be better and then I'll come to Christ. Listen, God says, no, you cannot clean your life up. Surrender to me and I will clean you up and I will make you a peaceful recipient. By faith, I will make it right. Through faith in Jesus, everything that Jesus did right, listen to this. Through faith in Jesus, everything that Jesus did right is credited to your life. It's not about cleaning your life up or trying to make your life right. Nothing that we do ultimately leads to holiness. But what Christ has done, he says, I will take all of my righteousness, everything I've done right, and I'm going to put it on your account. And you'll be cleansed and covered. And you'll be at peace with God. It's about receiving, not about giving, when it comes to what God has for us. Receiving who he is. That is called amazing grace. So now we have peace with God. Here's the second thing in the scriptures. Not only can we have peace with God, we can have peace in the midst of our circumstances. That's more inward. Doesn't matter what's going on around the world, all around us, whether it's on a global scale or more just immediate within your own home, that God gives us, Jesus Christ, to give us peace in the midst of our circumstances. It's inward. We have an upward look of peace. We have also an inward look. What is going on inside of us in the midst of all the things going on around us? And one of Jesus' gifts is peace that's inward. It was several years ago that Jeremiah, our sixth born, he was fairly young, a couple of years old. He was very sick, and we didn't understand why, and we had to take him to just our pediatrician to discover that he was diagnosed with Kawasaki disease. I had no idea what Kawasaki was other than like a motorcycle. I'm like, what is this? And then literally within that week, it had come out that John Travolta's son, who was in his early 20s at that time, had died and reported that he had had Kawasaki's when he was younger, and perhaps that was why he died. You know what it's like to be a parent to find out your son has Kawasaki's? He has to be taken to the emergency room immediately. He has to have a blood transfusion and be taken care of because we don't know what's going to happen with him. And then you hear that a national news character, perhaps his son died because of Kawasaki's, which ended up not being true. You know about the Kawasaki's with John Travolta's son, Jet. But how in the world do you have peace in the midst of hearing that kind of news? Kawasaki, just so you understand what it is, it's a rare childhood illness that affects the blood vessels. It can harm the coronary arteries, which carry blood to the heart muscle. And we were very concerned, obviously. And as Jennifer says, I'm going to the hospital and I'm not leaving, so you're in charge of the other five children. That's not a peaceful message either. She takes care of everything. And so she's there and day in and day out for 5-6 days. It was like a whole week. I'm at home with the kids, and I would. Some of you were very helpful in our church. We have a very loving, very prayerful church, and this was years ago. So, able to leave our kids with some people and get down to the hospital when I could. I tried to be there the entire day when they were transforming his whole blood system, you know, to try to see if this might help him overcome that. What gave us peace in the midst of that? A lot of prayer. A lot of encouraging words from other folks. A lot of knowing that God who we have peace with is the God who gives us peace within. Was I concerned? Absolutely. Was I truly worried? Not really. We didn't lose it. And it has no testament to ourselves of that. It just has to do with I had watched enough other people go through difficulties with peace that I thought, they worship the same God we do. The same God I proclaim to my home, the same God that we read devotionals every night in our family, or the same God that we pray to, you know, on a consistent basis, that same God is the one that those others that have gone through some more horrendous circumstances, they have held it together, they have peace in the midst of their circumstances. Surely, We can trust the same God because we've said we believe him, and it's one of those things when we have theology in our head, but now all of a sudden we have to practice it. It's one thing to say, yes, I can do that. Yeah, just give me the opportunity to jump out of a plane with a parachute. I can do that. Yeah, go ahead and do it. I don't know. Sometimes God wants us to not just have theology, but to actually practice theology in the midst of a test. And he did. This is what the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Really? Always, like in every circumstance? Yes. Rejoice in the Lord always. And by the way, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's writing this, is sitting in prison at the moment. Because he was doing what God called him to do, but he's been beaten and shipwrecked and had all kinds of difficulties, but he's writing this from the prison, the damp, cold prison cell, being chained to two praetorian guards, and he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, because you have to be reminded. I said it once, maybe you didn't get it the first time. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. See, even in the midst of your circumstance, God's right there, and he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, in the midst of your circumstance, let your request be made known to God. You're in a situation, God is right there. So just don't be anxious, just call out to him, rejoicing and with thanksgiving, tell him what's on your heart. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Have you ever gone through some things you still don't understand why you did, but God was with you? We don't have to understand everything. We sometimes act like we have to be God and know everything. And rather than just trust the God who does know everything and say he's got it taken care of, I'm okay. How many of you, when you were kids, rode in the backseat of your parents' car? How many of you, when you finally got your driver's license, didn't know how to get anywhere because you never paid attention for 16 years how your parents got there? You just got there. All of a sudden, you're in charge, like, well, I don't know where I'm going. You've been to that place 100,000 times. Yeah, but I was never paying attention because why? I wasn't driving. Perhaps it's time for us to just be children of God and just trust that he'll get us where we need to go, that we don't have to know every detail, every moment of every day. You understand what I'm saying here? I'm an A-type personality, and I like to control everything. So this is preaching to me. But I don't have to know everything. Just trust God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, that's a very important word here, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The guard's word here is actually a military term he's using. It had to do with the military who would, watchmen over the walls as they're protecting the city. That people within the walls of a city could rest peacefully because there were those who've been well trained to sit on the top of the wall around the city and watch out and guard so there wouldn't be any attacks that you're not aware of. That they would be looking out all the time to guard you. Same term used for the guarding of a city. And look at this. If you would just rejoice, there's a guardman. If you would just not be anxious and lift up your prayers and with thankfulness to God, there's a guardman. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all that understanding, that peace that you just trust that he's got you covered, guards your heart and your mind. Because one of the things that leave us immediately when circumstances go awry, our mind starts going in places it should not go, doubting God's taking care of us. And our heart just sinks in depression, going, it's over, I don't know what to do. But if we would learn to rejoice daily, if we'd learn to not be anxious, but to pray to the God on high, being thankful that he has us protected, that the peace that he provides, it's a gift he left with those disciples and that upper room, and is the same peace he gives to us. When we would put those as the guardmen, then our heart and mind stay in the midst of that, and we begin to think with the same mind as Christ. And we have the heart that rejoices, overflowing, because God has it under control. The Apostle Paul wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the midst of all of his difficulty. And if he can say that, certainly, in the midst of our circumstance, we have the same God who has it all under control. There is a peace that transcends any circumstance. Let me not skip over. Let's go to verse 11 in that same chapter. Paul begins to explain, it has nothing to do with your circumstances. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Why? Because of the guardsmen that are around his heart and mind. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And there he puts in the last verse that everybody quotes, but nobody really understands the context. I can do all things. I can do everything in any circumstance. I can live my life because I'm guarded by the peace of God in my life. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Anybody need to hear that today? No matter what the circumstance, when God sent Jesus Christ, and Jesus came incarnate at Christmas, he came to give us the gift of hope, and he came to give us the gift of peace. And that peace is what gives us the strength to overcome whatever the circumstances. After 6 days in the hospital, Jeremiah was released. After the prayers of the people and the diligence of the doctors and nurses, and I'm thankful for our pediatrician, Lisa Roberts, who first detected it. To all of our knowledge, he has been healed completely of Kawasaki. He has no heart condition that's he struggled with. Yesterday, we were up here for I-9 sports in our basketball gym. There was over 100 kids, by the way, playing basketball or soccer indoors yesterday in our facility from our community. Isn't it great? And Jeremiah just got done with his game, and I went over and talked to him, and he says, "Thank you, Daddy." I'm like, "Thank you for what?" "Let us play basketball." And I thought back to that time where he was laying on the hospital bed, not knowing if he would survive or if he'd have a physical condition that would prohibit him from being active because his heart couldn't handle it. And he's running around crazy, making free throws and doing all kinds of stuff on the basketball court. And I'm thinking, thank you, God, for the peace that got us through that and will continue to get us through everything. God is a good God. He's a God of peace. Not only a peace with God, but a peace in the midst of our circumstances. So you know, it doesn't matter what's taken place in your life so far. The divorce is not the end of you. The addiction is not the end of you. The broken family of origin you came from is not the end of you. Your unemployment is not the end of you. Your terrible decision that you've made is not the end of you. That even in the midst of that, God can redeem it and give you peace. In Psalm 119, verse 165, let me encourage you with these words. Great peace have those who love your law. Rather than drifting, just to run to God, cling to him, because nothing can make them stumble. You can walk through this life with peace when you cling to the God and his words and promises that he gives you. You know why we can live through this life with his word and with his promises and not stumble? Because he has promised us. Those in close relationship with him and his unchanging promises. Let's put up Romans 8:37. He says this, we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. We're more than conquerors over every circumstance because of the power that he has within us to move through us. See, God who created the entire universe into existence is the same God who wants to live through you, and you then become a conqueror. Because you're in Christ. There is a peace gift. Here's the third observation in the scriptures. Jesus gives us peace with others. This is outward. There's an upward focus with peace with God. Then there's an inward focus, peace within, as God allows us to live through circumstances and have the power to overcome. But there's also a peace in this gift of Jesus, is this peace with others. People like you and me, by the way, might be a shock to you, but we're fairly dysfunctional. Even when we love one another, we sometimes get in a spat and we have divisions among us, whether in the family or in the church or in our workplaces. We are broken. That's why we need a Savior to reconcile us with God and reconcile us with one another, to bring us back together. As a result of being broken, people collide with one another. We hurt one another. Success is not an outward accomplishment. Success is an authentic peace in a world that doesn't know what real peace is. Reconciliation where it doesn't matter what color you are, what language you speak, what your background is, that we can be one in Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody in your life right now you need to forgive and be reconciled with? As I consider peace in the scriptures, and Jesus gave us peace with God and gave us peace within, but he also gave us the gift of peace with one another, that through reconciliation with Christ, he allows us to reconcile with others. If there's division between you and another person or a group of people, perhaps this is the season to be reminded of the peace that has been provided because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And maybe there's somebody out there you need to be forgiving. Maybe you need to be on the phone this afternoon. Perhaps you need to go see them face to face if they live local and just make things right. Peace on earth. Isn't that what we sing? Maybe it's just peace between you and someone else that are at a distance. God provides that kind of peace through Christ. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You notice that peace here is a one-way street? It does not say, as long as someone else is willing to be peaceful with you, it says, no, peace starts with you, and it's a one-way street. That you go seek peace, so that on your account, it's all cleansed. It's all right. So they know that the door has been open for reconciliation. Don't withhold waiting. The gift of peace is that God has put peace within you. Therefore, you provide peace in your relationships with others. As far as it is, depends on you. Live peaceably with all. The Bible's very clear about loving your enemies. Imagine what the world would be like if everyone applied that verse. Before you can love your enemies, we have to understand that a long time before we were ever reconciled with God, we were at enemies with God, and God shed his blood. Jesus died for us in that while we were still sinners. He provided a means and a way of peace. Here's the fourth observation in our time together. Jesus gives us peace in the face of death. Forward. Not only is it upward, is it inward, it's outward, it's also forward. Sometimes most difficult times to go through with peace is because death is knocking at the door. For you, or for a loved one or someone you know, I mean, this afternoon we're going to hold a funeral service for Bob Shannon, who made it to his birthday on the 7th and then passed away on the 9th, 84 years old. We've had 15 people, I believe, pass away in the last year in our church. That's pretty incredible. How do you have peace in the midst of death? Perhaps you got to have the testimony that was shared with me this morning by one of our members as I was walking towards the office. He has a loved one passing away, and that loved one just said, you know, I've done this, but I know where I'm going, and I'm okay with that. God is good. You know, isn't that the heartbeat for all of us that, you know, God has provided a life and perhaps 50, 60, 70, 80 years, perhaps 90 years that we get on this planet, but this world is not our home, and that we can have peace when we know the gift of peace, Christ, that when we close our eyes in this world, we're going to open them up in a whole new world and we have nothing to worry about. True peace. Share with you just something I ran across. I thought it was worthy of sharing. Listen to these words. Once upon a time, don't you love stories that start that way? Once upon a time, there were twin boys that were conceived in the womb. Seconds, minutes, hours passed as the two embryonic lives developed. The spark of life grew, and each tiny brain began to take shape and form. With the development of their brain came feeling. And with feeling, perception, a perception of their surroundings, of each other, of their own lives. They discovered that life was good, and they laughed, and they rejoiced in their hearts. One said to the other, "We are so lucky to have been conceived into such a wonderful world." The other chimed in, "Yes, blessed be our mother who gave us life and to each other."
Each of the twins continued to grow, and soon their arms and fingers and legs and toes began to take shape. They stretched their bodies, and they churned, and they turned into their little world. They explored it and found the life cord, which gave them life from their mother's blood. They were grateful for this new discovery and sang, "How great is the love of our mother, that she shares all that she has with us." That's pretty good. All right. Weeks passed into months, and with the advent of each new month, they noticed a change in each other and in themselves. "We are changing," one of them said. "What can it mean?" "It means," said the other, "that we are drawing near to our birth." An unsettling chill crept over the both of them. They were both afraid of birth, for they knew that it meant leaving their wonderful world behind. One of them said, "Were it up to me, I would live here forever." "But we must be born," the other said. "It has happened to all the others. Indeed, there had been evidence inside this womb that others had been there before. And I believe that there is life after birth, don't you?" "How can there be life after birth?" one of them cried. "Do we not shed our life cord and the blood tissue that we were born with? And have you ever talked to anyone who's ever been born? Has anyone ever re-entered the womb after birth and to describe what birth was like?" "No." As he spoke, he fell into a despair. And in his despair, he moaned, "If the purpose of conception and our growth inside the womb is to end in birth, then truly our life is senseless." He clutched his precious life cord to his breast and said, and if this is so and life is absurd, then there really can be no mother." "But there is a mother," protested the other. "Who else gave us this nourishment? Who else created this world for us?" "Oh, we get our nourishment from this cord, and our world has always been here," said the one. "And if there is a mother, then where is she? Have you ever seen her? Does she ever really talk to you? Has she ever come in here and to see you? We invented the mother when we were young because it satisfied a need in us. It made us feel secure and happy. Thus while the one raved and despaired, the other resigned himself to birth and placed his trust in the hands of his mother. Hours turned into days and days into weeks, and soon it was time, and they both knew their birth was at hand, and they both feared what they did not know. As the one was first to be conceived, so he was the first to be born. Then the other followed. They cried as they were born into the light. They coughed out fluid and gasped for the dry air. And when they were sure they had been born, they opened their eyes, seeing life after birth for the very first time. When they saw, what they saw was the beautiful eyes of their mother as they crawled lovingly into her arms. They were finally home. There are some things we don't understand until we've experienced it. And all of us are in the womb of this world, and God has provided our life source. And rather than fearing or lacking of peace in death, we ought to look forward to it. He's allowed us this beautiful life here, but this world was not meant for us to remain. We are looking forward to something greater. Would you pray with me as we conclude? We're going to receive our offering in just a few moments. Our ushers are preparing for that time. We'll have some prayer team members to assist for those who are interested in just needing prayer or even more discussion about Jesus Christ. And they'll be up here at the front. Our band will prepare to lead us in a final song. But Father, as we have gathered today, you know the hearts and minds of every person in here. You know who is guarded and who is unguarded. You know, Father, every person who has peace and those who are still struggling with peace. This world promises peace with what they sell, what they teach, what they talk about, but even to the point of death, they still lose when it comes to peace. Jesus Christ came incarnate. Jesus Christ came to provide the gift of peace. Peace with you, peace within our circumstances, peace with others, within our home and in our world. And Father, you sent Jesus so we'd have peace even in the death that we would experience, which is really just a birth into your kingdom for eternity. Father, I pray today that we would understand that that gift is only found through your Son, Jesus Christ. Today, may we receive that gift of peace. Be reminded as believers of what you provided. But Father, I pray you would draw men and women to yourself that do not know this peace, that even today they'd make it right. So this Christmas season would be unlike any other, that they truly understand what it means to have peace in their world. I pray this so desperately. And Father, as we receive our offering, I pray that it would be used for your glory. For things such as missions, as we send Miss Madden all the way across the world to share the peace of the gospel. I pray that it would be used to reach people just across the street around here. I pray that, Father, you would be glorified as money is given in order to advance your peaceful gospel to those who need it. And I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.